Older. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? What is meant by daily bread? We martyr this petition of the Lord's Prayer by apathy. And I can prove it. In the Latin verse of this petition, the word for daily is quotidianum. From this we get the English word quotidian, and that's the literary word for daily, but it has come to mean humdrum, commonplace. It's humdrum to realize that God gives daily bread to everyone. It's commonplace to be led to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Perhaps thinking of this petition as Brahmapham can resurrect this martyr. I wonder, were any of you curious enough about the word Brahmapham to look it up? I've had it before you for over 6 months. I read it in a biography about Julia Child. Her French partner in writing was a woman named Simca Beck, and she had a place in France named Brahmapham, which means cry of hunger. It struck me as neither humdrum nor commonplace for that name to be associated with the foodie, Julia Child, or our prayer for daily bread. In the first three petitions, we pray about God's name, God's will, and God's kingdom. In the fourth petition, we begin talking about us and our things. And we begin with, of all things, our hunger, our daily bread. While we continue our journey to hallow God's name and do His will as His kingdom comes, and before we can confront the sinning, the tempting, and the evil that certainly will attack anyone on such a quest, Jesus commands us to pause and utter a Brahmapham. Can you believe it? How many times did my whine, "Mom, I'm hungry," go unheard or unheeded? How many times was it met with, "You'll just have to wait"? And this was from my mother, before whom I could do nothing wrong, even when I did. By commanding us to ask for our daily bread, God shows that He condescends to our most elementary earthly need. The only thing a baby can do in need is cry. Their helpless cry is the most powerful, effective weapon in their battle for survival on their life's journey. As every mother knows, no matter what the trouble is, the baby cries and keeps crying until the mother discovers what's wrong and fixes it. And just as the cries of a nursing baby trigger the flow of milk in the mother, our cries of hunger trigger a response in God too. Evolution sees this as proof that we are nothing more than higher mammals. I see God teaching us something about Him by something we find in us. The fact is, we have no idea just how loudly our Brahmapham echoes in the ears of God. That's because it's amplified by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." To our ears, to our feelings, to our senses, our cry of hunger is very weak, very mewling. Romans 8:26 assures us our Brahmapham is magnified by the Spirit's groans. In the, quote, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Luther says that this indescribable sighing of the Holy Spirit fills all of heaven and earth with such loud cries that the angels cannot hear anything else. The cry of hunger, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a cry for all things that have to do with the support of this body. Bread for today is what Luther emphasizes in the Small Catechism. Whatever you hunger for, it's in this petition. Whether you need food, drink, clothing, shoes, money, spouse, devout children, devout government, good weather or health, it's in this brahmapan. But something more is there too. A broken heart, a grieving heart, or a guilty heart can be a much more painful cry of hunger than any experienced by physical things. So the early church saw this petition as a cry not only for bread for today, that is earthly things, but for bread for tomorrow, that is eternal things. This is because the Greek word for daily means both bread for today and bread for tomorrow. Don't we need both? Cyril of Jerusalem, a 4th century church father, translated this as, "Give us this day our super essential bread." Luther said, this petition means to say, "Father, give us the supernatural, immortal, eternal bread. The bread, the word, and the food are none other than Jesus Christ our Lord Himself." It's not by accident that the Lord's Prayer is always found in the liturgy in close proximity to Holy Communion. Holy Communion is the answer to one side of our cry of hunger. So the fourth petition is a brahmapham for all things that we need, not only for this body and life, but for the next. And note, it's a cry not for me and mine, but for us and ours. I tried to establish the practice here of tolling the bell as we prayed the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," so the community around us might know we are praying for their daily bread too. We are praying for the forgotten, the forlorn, the forsaken. We're crying out for the hunger of even the unrepentant, the unforgiven, the unbelieving. You know those cartoons where a family gets a giant baby that has to be fed bushel baskets of food and water towers full of milk? The church's worldwide cry of hunger is so huge, it can only be answered by God Himself. The Word made flesh in Mary's womb and made bread in Holy Communion. But it's not simply a matter of Him having the power to do this. He's God in flesh and blood. There's nothing He can't do. It's a matter of Him being able to answer the cry of hunger coming from the lips of sinners like us. That's where the Passion reading comes in. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," and we do. He is the best of friends. Jesus never failed to be a perfect friend to Peter, to Judas, to James, to John, and more. Yet, what do we see going on in the text? Can you imagine the heartbreak Jesus must have felt after having asked His three close friends, "Stay here and keep watch with me"? Can you imagine the heartbreak of Jesus to find them sleeping? Jesus knows He's going to suffer and die in less than 24 hours. His soul, He says, is overwhelmed by death. Oh, how badly He hungers for friendship, but His friends fail to feed Him. It goes from bad to worse. Jesus cries and begs and pleads to His Father, and angelic help is sent. But then His closest friend, Judas, arrives to betray Him. It's not in the reading, but the next, where we see that Jesus' staunchest supporter, Peter, won't even befriend Jesus in the end. Nope, don't know Him, never have, don't wish to. The man Jesus has the same needs that you do. Friendship, food, drink, good government, and rulers. We fallen people deserve to be deprived of all these. We deserve to have our Brahmapham unheeded. Jesus did not. He was the perfect friend. He was the perfect citizen. He was the perfect church member. But here we find the church leaders coming to arrest Jesus as if he were a common thug. And later we'll find the civil government throwing the innocent Jesus under the bus just to keep the peace. Let's establish two things. First, Jesus as God feeds the cattle on 1,000 hills. He feeds the ravens when they call, and he satisfies the desires of every living thing. No cry of hunger ever had to come from his lips. Second, he lived the perfect life before God and man so that men and God should have satisfied every hunger he had. Jesus had cries of hunger that went unheeded for our sake. So now neither God nor men nor the devil can point at you and say he or she doesn't deserve to be given daily bread because they sinned this way or failed that way. They can't do that because what's in between you and your sins is Jesus' perfect life. What? That doesn't move you? Oh, I see. You think you do deserve your daily bread. You're not one of the evil people whom God feeds anyways without their prayers. You're one of the good guys. You work for a living. You deserve what you get. Well, then you cannot be thankful for what you think you deserve. But if you keep going in this vein, you're going to be very surprised to find what you really deserve in the end. Look at what the Holy Jesus got, though he didn't deserve it. Just think how much worse you and I deserve. If God could allow his Holy Son to be betrayed, forsaken, and denied by friends, if God could allow his Holy Son to be ridiculed by the church and tortured by the state, if God could turn a deaf ear to his Holy Son's cries of hunger, of thirst, of companionship, what won't he do to impenitent sinners? To sinners who don't receive their daily bread with thanksgiving because they think they deserve it. You better get to the gospel quick, or despair itself is going to kill you. Contemplate how Jesus, who could heal a severed ear with just a touch and throw back a hateful mob with just 2 Greek words, contemplate how Jesus willingly gives himself up to hunger, to thirst, to suffering, to even damning and dying. Why is Jesus willing to allow his cries of hunger to go unheeded? So you might know your Brahmapham never will be. So cry. Cry of hunger. Cry of need. Cry of want. Cry of hope. Cry of justice. Cry of love. Cry of loss. Cry of forgiveness. And know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are heard more certainly than any mother ever heard a crying child. You are certainly heard because the perfect Jesus was crucified in your place to pay for you always to have God's ear. Pagans prayed with their arms in front but locked to their sides at the elbows. The Christians prayed with their arms outstretched from their sides. Only 50 years after the apostles, Justin Martyr explained that the outstretched arms represent Christ on the cross. The Father won't turn away from a Brahmapham reaching his ears in the name of Christ crucified. How could he? He turned a deaf ear to his beloved Son once just so he could hear our cries. And these cries of ours don't stop even when our lips aren't moving. Luther compared our cries of hunger to the beating of our heart. Just as our pulse does not stop even when sleeping, so the Brahmapham in the hearts of Christians goes on crying even when we're not aware of it. This is one martyred petition that refuses to die. Amen. We continue now with our offering.